Hey everybody. I guess I say it every week. It's nice to see you, but I never actually see you lot. You always see me. But it would be really nice to see you all. We are going to take a look tonight at that passage, at Habakkuk chapter 1. So please make sure you have it open in front of you, Habakkuk chapter 1. We are beginning a new series tonight, a new series that we've titled Living in Times of Trial. And the reason for that is that we do think it's a time for us to think about how it is that we are preparing ourselves or continuing to be prepared for difficult times, trying times, maybe even what feels like and potentially is evil times. And so over the next, few weeks, we'll look at Habakkuk. And then after that, we're going to look at Romans 8. And tonight, I'm hoping as we look at this first chapter of Habakkuk, which is a small three-chapter book, that we might just sort of intro the whole series, but particularly intro Habakkuk, because the whole story develops as we go. So make sure you're really in tune with how we're starting this series. And maybe you need to be honest with yourself about some of the questions that you do have, questions that you may never have asked your great God, or maybe you're somebody that's investigating the faith and you've never actually trusted him fully. I think this series and this time is a great time for us to wrestle with some of that. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to get stuck into God's word. So would you please pray with me? Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, my God, my Holy One, we thank you and we praise you that we can come to you in prayer. That in desperate times, in trialing times, in difficult times, in times where sometimes we don't even know what to say or do, we can still come to you and you graciously call us to yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask tonight that as we take a look at your word, as we listen to you speak to us through Holy Scripture, that you might help us to, I guess, see what it is that Habakkuk saw, that we might be able to hear what it is that he says and how he responds, and that maybe we learn how it is that we can trust you that bit more deeply in trialing times. Please, Lord, help me to be clear. Help everybody through the screen to engage well. Might they be ready and alert, keen to hear from you tonight. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some have started, well, a long time ago really, but some have started, and more so even now, particularly as COVID is just going crazy, to call 2020 the worst year ever. Is this the worst year ever? Is this another one of those years? I mean, you think about it from an Australian perspective. It started back last year when we had the fires, and then the floods. And I remember when we first started live streaming, I said this, we had fires, floods, then this crazy flu. And you could have never imagined the year that we've had, could you? And I don't know what sort of year you've actually had. Maybe 2020 has been the worst year of your life. But it wasn't that long ago, maybe like 4 years, 4 years ago, 2016, where the media was very quick to jump on and say that 2016 was the worst year ever. Do you remember it? The media jumped on that because all of these celebrities, and I'll name a few of them, all these celebrities died. You had David Bowie. And then for those Harry Potter fans, Alan Rickman died as well. Prince, George Michael died. Muhammad Ali died. The author, Harper Lee. Harambe, the gorilla, died as well. That was pretty horrific for many. But in addition to all of that, there seemed to be this sort of political instability going on as well. The US presidential election was a very strange one that year. Brexit happened. If you can think back, there was the period just before that where Islamic extremists were starting to take over a bit throughout the Middle East, and that continued to ramp up, even if we were a bit numb to it. And 2016 was one of the worst years for mass shootings on record. Was 2016 the worst year ever? Well, again, it wasn't that long ago, and there might be some of you watching today who have distant memories of this, but if you go to the beginning of the 20th century, man, it was like 1914. You know what happened in 1914? The First World War began. And while that World War was still going on, in 1918, the Spanish flu ripped throughout the world. Generally, people, just to put in a little bit of perspective for us, and this was helpful for me to consider. So COVID so far has seen 600,000 deaths, which is horrific. It's horrible. But the Spanish flu had between 50 and 100 million. That's between 3 to 5% of the world's population. Following soon after that, in 1930, was the Great Depression, where the whole world seemed to just dive. And then 1942, the Holocaust. These were horrible, difficult times. And then we track on a little bit further, and 2007, 2008, there was a worldwide recession. And through a lot of this stuff, Australia, if you're an Australian, yes, it's impacted us, but we've done pretty well. And I know we've got our own history. We've got our own history, depending on your race, your background, depending on your gender, depending on your demographic, socially, socioeconomically. There are evil times, aren't they? And now I've skipped the good times. I know there's good times scattered throughout, and there is good times, and maybe we've had some pretty good times towards the beginning of the 21st century. But I don't know if you've noticed a bit of a pattern as we think through history. There are good times, but there are also horrible, evil, trying times, aren't there? There are evil days, testing times, difficult times. Now, 2020 may not be the worst year ever for you, for me, because I'm sure there's personal years that you remember. There's years where they might not be bad for anybody else, but you know the week even, the month, the year where you're like, that was the time for me. I wonder if we are ready. Were we ready back when COVID hit? Were we ready to ask those difficult questions like, how long, O Lord? Why? Why do you do, well, seemingly do at least, nothing? Why are you so absent? Why have you abandoned us? Are we ready to ask those questions? Are we ready for these times? We need to be prepared and we need to be ready. And a book like Habakkuk, Romans 8:2 will bring us home beautifully, but a book like Habakkuk, it's going to do that. It's going to prepare us. It's going to get us ready for the times that we might already be in and we don't know what is to come. Habakkuk, these three short chapters, as I said earlier, some people actually call it like a mini or an easier, more simple Job, because you can get it in three chapters and understand it, whereas Job's that big, crazy book. Habakkuk also has some big stuff in it, but it's compressed, confined for us. Habakkuk, we don't even know how to say the guy's name because we don't actually know that much about this guy. Is it Habakkuk? Is it Habakkuk, as the Americans say? We're not really sure, but this guy is a wonderful example for us, and he will teach us so much if we let him. These three small chapters are going to help us to see a beautiful example of somebody who has this wonderful, faith-filled, honest questioning of his great and glorious God, and that is rare to find. It's even rarer to experience and to witness. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 1, I'm hoping that we can see how Habakkuk saw. Then we can respond to how it is that, well, we can see what it is that he says and how he responds then, but then also how it is that God responds to him with his answer. How he responds to Habakkuk, but then how he responds to us through the cross. Because this chapter is going to push us there. You see, what Habakkuk saw, and that's where we'll start, the historical context he is in, it horrified him. And this isn't simply that he, you know, flicked on the news and he was watching the news and thought, that's shocking, or was scrolling through his news feed and saw all the horrible stuff that's going on around for him. When he says he's seeing it and it's before him, he is experiencing this. So let's have a look what it is that Habakkuk saw to begin with in verses 1 to 4. And I'll focus in on verse 3 to begin with, because there it is. You see, he uses the word look, verse 3. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Injustice, he starts with, doesn't he? Disaster, you could call it. Deception. This word sums up like sin and falsehood and all evil. And then after that, he continues on and says, destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Do you see how he heaps up the words? Violence, injustice, wrong, destruction, strife, conflict. This is what he's not just seeing, but he is experiencing. And what's very difficult for him is he's experiencing it within his own people, because verse 4 shows by reference to the law that this is the people of God, the people of Judah, we know. Verse 4 says, therefore, the law, God's own word to his people, is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. It's a horrible picture in Habakkuk's eyes. It's a horrible experience that he's going through. And to help us, I think it's important tonight that we understand the context that Habakkuk finds himself in, because we often don't know quite well, whereabouts is Habakkuk in the timeline of the scriptures. And so to help with that, I want us to look at it in sort of this way, through the lens of Josiah, the young King Josiah. what happened before Josiah, where it's like things seem to be happening, this is great, then, oh no, it starts to descend. Then Josiah comes along and it's like, yes, finally, things are turning around for Judah. But then after Josiah, it's definitely, oh dear. Because what happened before Josiah was around? And well, if you know your biblical history at all, you'll know that a king becomes established, and that king is King Saul. He's then replaced by King David, God's choice, and it seems like Israel's gonna do it. Things are going well. And his son Solomon comes onto the throne and he builds the temple, and people come from miles around to hear his wisdom and to enjoy what it is that God himself is giving to this nation. But then if you keep going, you see he falls quite spectacularly, and the rest is, well, it's a terrible spiral of destruction. I've been reading 1 and 2 Kings in my own personal devotion, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and they descend into more and more and more evil, and it's a horrific picture. But then Josiah comes around. Yes! That's when Josiah gets there, that's how it feels. And when he first gets onto the throne, Josiah, the 16th king of Judah, he's only 8 years old. Like my son Micah is 8. That kid should not be a king. And yet this king is the one that seems to be like the high point for Judah. It's incredible. He comes and he actually follows in the ways of David. He follows the Lord. He's committed to him. And in his 18th year of his reign, he wants to fix up the temple. What happens is, in the process of trying to fix up the temple, one of the high priests, surprisingly, this is how far off they've gone. Of course, in the temple, you're going to find the law. But they're like, oh, we found the law. We found the book of the law. We found, well, what we would see is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, God's instructions to his people. They find this. Josiah reads it, and it tears him apart so much on the inside that he does. He tears his clothes, and he repents, looking at what is going on in our nation. And so what he does then is he gathers up all of the pagan altars and gets rid of them. He gets rid of the idolatrous priests. He renews the covenant. And if you read the chapters about what they have to restore, you see how far gone Judah was. Finally, he gathers all of the people of Judah. And as he and the high priest read this law to the people, they are too cut to the heart. And they commit themselves to the Lord again. And there is a revival. It's incredible. And as you read it, you think, maybe this is it. Now, I just want to pause there for a moment, because at this time, there were sort of 3 superpowers, bullies. And if Alex already hasn't done it, cover my face up with him. He's done it. With the map. Thanks, mate. I want us to understand this because it's really important for the context. You've got Assyria, who's up in the north, and they're like the big year 10 bully that's sort of been dominating for the last little bit, but slowly everybody else is growing up to be just as big as them, so they're losing their size a little bit, you know what I mean? And so the others are coming up alongside them, including the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. They're off in the east, and that bunch is aggressive, they are violent, they are wicked, they are 100% year 9 kids. That is the sort of people the Babylonians are. And then we're going to hear a heap about them next week in particular. Then you've got Egypt down in the south. They're a bit like Assyria, a little bit small, and they used to gang up Assyria and Egypt because they needed to. They're like the year 8 kid. And then the ocean is off to the west. See the ocean? So there's this little run up from Egypt to Assyria. And see the triangle, the red triangle? That's tiny and pathetic Judah. So in military terms, they're tiny and pathetic. They're the new little year 7 kid, like I was in year 7, maybe 20 kilos clinging wet. Like they've got no hope military-wise. And what happens is, Egypt has to go up via the sea to get to help Assyria to battle Babylon, or Babylonia, the Babylonians. And Josiah, for some reason, thinks, I'll go out and fight them. And he goes out and he fights them, and he gets killed. And there is deep mourning all throughout Judah. Why? Well, because there was reform with this guy. And then after Josiah, it really does go, oh dear, because he was the high point. The good times had been there. And sadly, what happens is we see evil times return, or even go further, is his sons all turn it back, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as their predecessors did. And that is the context that Habakkuk finds himself in, where these worlds are at war, it seems. These big bullies are there, but they're not the issue for him. The issue at this stage for him, at chapter 1, it's his own people, isn't it? His own people are the ones that are causing him this great horror, and he expresses the horror with some beautiful poetic words, really. The horror that God's people are neglecting and rejecting the law. It is paralyzed, immobile, can't do a thing. justice never emerges, it says, and so that makes the law ineffective. And so instead, justice emerges perverted, and so the wicked is effective. The wickedness just keeps going and going and going. The wicked hem in the righteous, the people who should be raised up, who are following the law, and they are dominating. This is evil through and through, throughout all of this nation. But that isn't all that Habakkuk saw, is it? Like with all of this that's going on, what he saw, evil, violence from God's own people, and God is doing nothing. That's what Habakkuk thinks. God, you're doing, like, have you seen this, Lord? I see it. It's before me. How long are you going to continue to let this happen? Why? Why would you let this violence and injustice continue in your people? Don't you see this? But before I get ahead of myself with what he actually says, I wonder, what do we see when we look? What do we experience? It's pretty hard to deny that violence and evil exist, isn't it? That we live a lot of the time in evil times, and that as humanity, it just continues and continues. We like to think we can progress, but man, there is violence everywhere. And maybe that's all you've been seeing, not just even in humanity, but in your life, injustice, suffering, trial, evil. Maybe you've been shielded from it. Maybe we have been shielded from it for some time, or you've turned a blind eye to it, and the best way to avoid the fact that you see that in the world is just to ignore it. 2020 may not be the worst year ever, and yet COVID it's hit us hard, hasn't it? And that first wave came, and it shocked us a little bit. And now we seem to be standing on the precipice of a second wave. Well, at least Victoria's been hit, haven't they? And New South Wales, we don't really know what's going on. And for some of us, I reckon that shocked us. For some of us, we might have been a little bit surprised that this, I don't know about you, but a lot of people I've talked to are a bit like, I thought we were through that. I thought we'd done this. New South Wales had done well. And that probably, well, that's a good example of how it is that we think about a lot of things, that the good times are the norm or the expectation. That's what we think should be happening. So I wonder, where else do you see this? Like, do you experience this? Where the first wave has hit, and I'm not talking about COVID anymore, that first wave of injustice, of suffering, of violence, of the reality of evil and sin in this world that you've experienced and you know it and you feel it, and then the second wave and the third. Where have you experienced those realities of injustice in your life? I've felt it. I felt loved ones have felt it. Be it sickness. Meeting with somebody today who's having, again, another person having to horribly suffer through cancer. Be it loss and death of loved ones. It might be the genuine threat of COVID, because it is real. It is real for people's health. It is real for people's livelihoods, isn't it? Economic fears. You don't know what's going to happen. We might hit evil times again. There might be another great recession. Relational stuff. And then there's mental health, of course, when that evil darkness is descending. What is your response? Particularly in respect to your God, what do you do in times like that when trial comes, suffering comes? Where do you turn? What do you do? What do you say? How do you respond? Because Habakkuk saw violence. You see it too. Habakkuk saw injustice. You experienced that as well. And he knew there had been good times. That wouldn't have been too far off from him. Josiah, I can still kind of remember that, but now evil. So what did he say? What did he pray, really, is what we ask. How did he respond? Well, these next few weeks, I hope that we learn from Habakkuk, because we'll see it develop as we go. But let's start with what he says tonight. Because what he says tonight sets him up as an example that we need. We need to be ready and be prepared for the way that we can respond in times of trial. He is a faith-filled, honest questioner. And we can be just like him because of the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you listen to him as he questioned? Man, he was honest. Bold, in fact. But he was also humble, wasn't he? Trusting. He is, and we can be, faith-filled, honest questioners. So take a look again at what he has to say. Verse 2, it started there as he questions God. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? There is questions, aren't they? How long? Why? And just quickly, God's response is shocking. And we're going to come to that a bit more in a moment, and even more again next week. But he basically says, you think it's bad now? Like, it's going to get worse. And we're going to have to wrestle with our perspective and our limitations when it comes to the way that we relate to our God. And next week, I really want to tease that out. But just here, I want to touch in on that, because he is praying. And after he hears that response from God, he is shocked. And in verse 12, just flick over to that, unless it's on the same page, stay there. In verse 12, you see again the way that he is really, what I'm talking about, him being honest, but also humble. Like bold, but also trusting. Because have a listen to this. Verse 12, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? So he hears him say, it's going to get worse. The Babylonians are going to come. He's like, Lord, are you not from everlasting? And the way it's written there kind of sounds like it's a rhetorical question. But actually, no, he is coming at God. He's saying, I thought you were infinite, God. How can you allow that? I thought you were all-knowing, all-powerful. Like, you were over all this stuff. But at the same time, after being honest and bold and confronting him with his full emotional vigor, he also knows, the second half there, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. He continues to be humble and trusting, knowing who his God is. And he did it in verse 2. He says, how long? But then he calls him Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. He knows who this God is. What is he saying? What is Habakkuk saying in these verses? How can this be, God? How can you let this happen? It is like you are absent. It's like you're allowing this. It's like you've abandoned us and your good purposes. It doesn't make sense to me. Have you ever felt like that? Because he is also saying, but I can't walk away. For there is no one else like you. There is nowhere else for me to go, because you are my God. You are the Holy One. You are the Lord. See, the very fact that God is who he is, and that Habakkuk recognizes that, that he is the Lord, that he is the Holy One, it gives him reason to question, doesn't it? That is the very reason for Habakkuk's questioning. He is a faith-filled, honest questioner. He is emotionally and intellectually realistic and honest in the face of evil, which is incredible, because he can express his emotions but still continue to keep in check. But I know, because it just doesn't fit in his mind. See, how long and why have to be two of the most persistent questions that we have when evil times hit, don't they? Particularly if we are people who believe in a good God, or if somebody says, how can you believe in a good God with all this going on? And often we approach sort of those questions, we try to get our answers through two, and Tim Keller helped me see the extremes of these. You've got the traditional religious on one side, and then the new age modern approach on the other. And neither actually helps us with these questions in the end, because it leaves us short, because it doesn't allow us to be honest or humble. You see, the traditional, it's humble, sure, maybe, but it lacks honesty and the ability to express yourself truthfully to your God, because you're told, don't question. Legalistically follow. Just forget even questioning it, or don't express your thoughts and your feelings, for you might just say the wrong thing and you might get wiped out. Legalistically, you're then sort of like forced to pretend like everything is fine and I'm getting on with this thing. I feel okay. And so prayers like Habakkuk's, prayers like Job's, Jeremiah's, and many of the Psalms, they just don't fit in the way that you live your Christian life, do they? Man, we're missing out if that's how we approach our God. But then the other is the New Age modern approach, which is honest. I mean, proud. Well, sorry, honest in the sense that you're willing to express all of your emotion. But it lacks humility. It's proud even. It is based on our confidence and our ability to say, well, I won't believe in a God who would allow that to happen. Who could believe in a God that allows, if he's a good God, how can he allow all this suffering? How could he allow all this evil? I wouldn't do those things. But Habakkuk is neither. Habakkuk is emotionally and intellectually realistic. And yeah, I'm suggesting that neither the traditional nor the New Age approach has emotional or intellectual realism or honesty. And you can talk to me more about that if you're one of those more New Age people. I'd love to wrestle with that with you. See, Habakkuk and the scripture, the true way, is both humble and honest. Still questioning, but humbly and honestly, because you're a faith-filled, honest questioner. So he says, Lord, it feels like you're absent. It looks like you're just allowing all this. I feel abandoned, but I can't walk away. for there is nowhere else for me to go. So I will cry out to you. I will scream out to you. I will ask the questions because I know that you're gracious to me, Lord, my God, the Holy One. You see, it's a beautiful thing that our God has this written in his word for us because it shows that he allows for us to question him with things like this. Because of his grace to us, he gets that we don't get it all the time, that when we're desperate and things are dire and our little minds can't comprehend all that's going on, he gets that we need to scream out sometimes and say, I don't get this. And it's so wonderful that he gives us scriptural examples like Job, like Jeremiah, like Habakkuk, the psalmist. Go to these places. Like Jesus, we'll see in a moment, he does the same sort of thing. He can allow us to do this because of who he is, but then also that he gives us an answer. And he always had a plan to give us this answer. The answer that pushes us deeper and deeper into seeing his wonderful grace for us. The answer that we need to know that he hasn't been absent, that he's not just allowing injustice, that he hasn't abandoned us. No. But when we look at the answer, and the answer actually comes right now through what he says to Habakkuk, it's surprising, it's shocking, in fact, because the answer is going to spell more violence. It's going to spell judgment. But the answer that he gives to Habakkuk, and then the answer that he gives to us, is the very answer that we need to help us with the questions of how long and why. Let me read it for you. It may not sound like the answer, but it is the answer. Verses 5 to 10. And you might notice that the way it's beautifully written, Habakkuk. I love this book. It's like, it just comes in and you don't know that it's the Lord, but it makes sense that it's the Lord a few lines in. Because he's like, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. That's the answer. Habakkuk is like, why? Why do you make me look, Lord, and don't you see? Verse 5. Oh, I see. I see, Habakkuk. Look, I want you to look now. But what I'm going to tell you, you won't believe it. And Habakkuk's response in verse 12, it shows. He doesn't believe, he doesn't get it, he doesn't understand it. It's kind of like when, I remember when Micah was first growing in his knowledge as a five-year-old going to school, he wanted to come and ask questions, often thinking he kind of knew the answer, and it was beautiful. But sometimes he'd ask a question and I'd have to say to him, mate, I can try and explain this to you, but you're not going to believe me when I tell you the answer to this. And he would say, yes, I will, tell me. It's like, buddy, you won't, you're going to have to trust me, I know a bit more about this than you. And then I'd tell him, he's like, no, I don't get it. That doesn't sound right. And that's basically what Habakkuk's doing here too. And God is saying, you are just going to have to trust me. Habakkuk will get there. See, God's answer. He's saying, I'm not doing nothing, Habakkuk. See, from your perspective, maybe from your timing, from your vision, from the way that you're viewing this, but an answer is coming. I'm bringing more violence. I'm bringing judgment. I'm bringing the Babylonians. And just the name for Habakkuk, Babylonians. Habakkuk would know. He would know their reputation. It would have preceded them. It's like I would say, if I say to you ISIS, North Korea, you know, don't you? But then the description. I mean, verses 6 to 11, we will unpack that more next week. But you hear it. This is a horrible people. But they're the answer. God says, I am watching and I am acting. I am bringing judgment to my people. I am committed to my purposes. I am committed to my promises. I am committed to my people and my glory. And this is how I'm doing it. But you'll be amazed at the answer. Because I'm bringing more violence. And we're going to have to wrestle with this. Because our limitations, our narrow scope, and Habakkuk's too, it's kind of like, You know, Grey's Anatomy has like 16, 17 seasons. Every single one of them is 24 episodes long. It is mental. This thing just does not stop. It's like watching one of the episodes and feeling like you get the lot. Or maybe I've been rereading The Lord of the Rings recently, really enjoying it. But imagine just reading two pages and feeling like you understand the trilogy. Watching one scene from Star Wars and feeling like you understand that world. There'd be people that would laugh at you for that. Jar Jar Binks should never have existed, they'd say. And so you have to understand that you have a limited scope. But this is actually the answer. Because what it's pointing to is this idea of salvation out of judgment, justice out of injustice, freedom out of oppression, God's working of good where others have meant evil. It is a beautiful picture of how our God works. And so when we look to him and when we trust him, this can sing beautifully. You see, you and me, we are actually closer to the end of the series. We've seen the whole trilogy in some respects. We're just waiting for the final moment to come because there is an answer to us too through the cross. I want you to flick with me to Acts chapter 13 if you have a Bible with you, which you should, I hope. Oh, I heard a flick in the church. That's nice. I haven't heard a flick in the church for a while. That was nice. All right. Acts 13, what's happening there is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has gone to Antioch and he's done his sort of standard, I'm going to go to the synagogue, I'm going to preach the gospel, and he's preaching it from like the very beginnings of Israel's story all the way through to Christ Jesus. And he gets to this point, and listen to what he says in I'll start at verse 40, but in verse 41, listen to what he says. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish." And here's some words that I'm hoping sound familiar. "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." What's Paul doing there? He's referencing the cross, the most surprising answer of all time, as the something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you, because he is picturing how it is that you bring salvation out of judgment. You see, Jesus is the greatest example, because when he asks, "How long, O Lord?" he asks that. He says in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember? He says, "Take this cup from me. Surely there has to be another way." But he's also the example that asks why. For when he hung on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, our God is not absent. He's not simply allowing. He is not abandoning at all. See, the answer to how long is the cross. The cross gives us an endpoint. It's not forever. How long? It's not forever. The cross gives us an endpoint because he has done away with sin and judgment. He has done away with injustice. And there will come a day where he will judge all, but in Christ Jesus, there is freedom from that. And then the answer to why? The cross gives us a reason to. And it can't be, it isn't, and it will never be because our God doesn't care. It can't be because he's abandoned us. It isn't that there is no reason to all of this because he wouldn't allow it. The cross, the most evil of all times, is actually the answer where the greatest of good was displayed. Our God is not absent because he came in flesh. He came for you and for me to bring us salvation. And he's not simply allowing things to happen because he took on all of the injustice that has ever happened in all of history, all of it onto himself. He took on the evil, the judgment, the horror. The Lord, the Holy One, came so he could be the just and the justifier. Your evil, my evil, this world's evil. But he's also not abandoning you. For he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that you and I don't have to. Like, man, we might feel like we've been forsaken, but we never have to actually fear that, do we? For after dying, after defeating death, he rose and he returned and he said, "Surely I am with you even to the very end of this age." He will not abandon you until that day is done. I'm hoping that as we journey through Habakkuk, we can learn that we can cry how long, that we can cry why, knowing that the cross gives the answer. Not the answer that you might expect. It might be surprising, but it's the answer that we need. God's most surprising response of all time. It gives us permission for us to be those faithful questioners, honest with what we say and do, because he is gracious to us. Because he isn't absent. He isn't just allowing. He won't abandon you, because where else have we to go in times like these? Please, and if you're somebody that hasn't turned to our Lord and Savior, please turn to him for salvation. Please see in his face the love that he has for you, even in these difficult times. And you want to talk about that? Please let us know. But if you are a follower of Jesus, turn to him in prayer. Cry out to him. Because I want to cry this stuff. How long? Why? But that ultimately ends with me saying, please come, Lord Jesus. Please come. Because he has not abandoned us. He's not just allowing this. And he will not be absent, for he's returning.